they didn't have a clear the whole truth as we have today. We have the completed Word of God, but they did understand the truth that someday they would see God in their flesh. So we read in Job 19 and verse 25 to 26, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job would have lived, if not before Abraham's time, a little after, but he was lived a long, long time ago. And he had that hope that someday in his flesh he would see God. And then we read in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'And Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham was asked to offer up his son as a sacrifice to show his devotion to the Lord. And he knew, because this was the promised one, through this one to go down the line of the seed, eventually the Messiah would come from his very loins. He knew that God would have to raise up Isaac from the dead. Even if he was to kill him, God would raise him up. And so there was a general belief in resurrection. And then Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 speaks of that day when the people will be raised. So let's just consider this morning a few main points as we look at this topic of resurrection. Now, David read from 1 Corinthians 15, and during that time of the early church, there were those who were denying a bodily resurrection. Some would have denied resurrection at all. Others were denying bodily resurrection and saying there might be a spiritual resurrection, but there's no bodily resurrection. And so Paul, in those few verses, he wanted to make it clear, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. You see, our hope rests in the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That our hope rests in the fact that he had given a sacrifice for us that was appropriate and complete and pleasing to God. And so he had to, without the Lord's resurrection, we are a people most pitiful. Our preaching is in vain. We are deceivers. There has to be a resurrection. And Romans 3 and verse, at the end of chapter 3 and verse 25, it says that he was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. And so he was raised so that we could be saved. And so without a resurrection, there can be no salvation. Now, even before the Lord's work at Calvary, he confronted some resurrection deniers. So let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22. And these people were the liberals of their day. The Pharisees, they believed in resurrection, but these liberals known as the Sadducees did not. In fact, the only part of Scripture that they believed in was the first five books of Moses. And so they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an afterlife. And so in Matthew's Gospel 22 and verse 23, we read, "That same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And likewise the second, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And so they came up with this hypothetical situation. It was a trap to mock the idea of resurrection. And so during the Lord's time, even though the Scripture spoke of resurrection, here are some people who say they
believe in the first five books of Moses, but yet they deny the resurrection. So the Lord confronted them and he said, you're mistaken. And you have two problems. First of all, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And if you think about people today who deny the truth of the resurrection, that I would say they fall into the same category. They don't believe in the power of God and they don't believe in the scriptures. And so the Lord's going to show them that the scriptures taught resurrection. In fact, the very scriptures that they believed in, the first five books of Moses, the Lord, through his words, showed that there is indeed a resurrection. And so he says in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These were the words that the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush and the second book of the Pentateuch, the book that the Sadducees claimed to believe in. And here the Lord is speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and he's saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, in the present tense. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God was speaking of them in the present tense. They were not dead. Yes, they were dead physically. Yes, their body was in the ground, but they were still alive. And so he's saying that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He also mentioned here that they did not believe in the power of God. And so cannot God raise somebody from the dead? Is God limited in his power? Is he not the omnipotent God that can do anything? He's an all-powerful God. And they denied the power of God. And many people today would point to this again in our day. They would say, how can somebody incinerated in a nuclear blast be resurrected? How can somebody who was buried at sea and eaten by the sharks be resurrected? How can somebody that has been just obliterated be resurrected? And the answer is the power of God. The same power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead on the third day, that very power will someday raise everyone from the dead. And so then he goes on to when it says that the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Here we see that he cut right to the quick. He got to the crux of the matter. They tried to trap him, and by the word of God, he laid bare their argument that there is no resurrection. And so the Lord spoke to the truth that someday all will be raised. And then if we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, again we see the people asking for a sign. And what a sad state, or what a sad example of unbelief, that people who were so blessed to see so many miracles, so many evidences of the power of God, of the wisdom of God, and the supernatural aspects of his works, and yet they would continually ask for more signs, and it was an indication of unbelief. And so the Lord told them, in Matthew's Gospel 12 and verse 39, he says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that looks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the only sign that will be given, he said, is my death and resurrection. And Jonah was a type of that, the type of being in the belly of the fish, showing his death and being buried, and then his coming out of the great fish to being his resurrection. And it was a type or a symbol of the Lord's future resurrection. And that's the only sign will be given.
And so that's the only sign we need today. It was what the apostles spoke of in the early days of the church. And that's our message this morning, and our message tomorrow, and our message Tuesday, and our message forever is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's a truth that can change somebody's life, that if he is risen from the dead, that means death can be defeated. It means that the penalty for sin has been paid for, and that he can now be the author of salvation to all those who come to him by faith. It's a transforming message that Jesus Christ is alive. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so he says, that's the only sign you will be given. And so that's what the apostles preached on, and that's our message today, that Jesus Christ is alive, and because he's alive, he can offer salvation to all those who come by faith to him. The fact that he is alive is proof that when the Lord Jesus said finished on the cross, that the Father accepted that, and the Father said amen to that by raising him from the dead the third day. We mentioned that it was a central theme of the early church. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2 that the rulers were disturbed because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then it says in Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That was the central message of them in the early church, that the Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So now let's just look at some aspects of this resurrection that we need to have a clear understanding of. And the first is that the Lord Jesus has the preeminence in resurrection. And to do that, we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And here we read, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence in all things. And there were some other ones listed in the verses before, but included in this list is he must have the preeminence in resurrection. He must have the central place. And so what does that tell us about the Lord? How is his resurrection greater than the one that Elijah raised from the dead? And Elisha raised two people from the dead. And Christ himself raised three people from the dead. And then in the early days of the church, Peter and Paul each brought someone to life. How is the Lord's resurrection preeminent? How is the Lord's resurrection greater than all these, some of them that occurred before his resurrection and some that were after? Well, the first point is that we see here that he's the beginning in verse 18, and that shows that he's the source of all life. He's the source of physical life, and he's the source of spiritual life. And so he's the beginning of the church, and that he is the source. He's the one that imparts life. The Lord is the one who has life inherent in him. He doesn't derive his life from anyone else. His life is part of who he is. It's life is in him. He's the source of life. And so he can impart physical life, and he can impart spiritual life. And so the Lord is the beginning in the sense that he's the one who imparts life. And it says that he's the firstborn from the dead. And that means he's the first in rank. And as we mentioned, he wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, but he is the first in rank. He's the number one. And so in what way is that true? Well, he's the first one to be resurrected and not to die again. All these others that we mentioned, that Elijah and Elisha and the Lord himself had raised earlier, they eventually died again. And so the Lord is the first one to die and defeat death and remain forever alive. He says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That means he will never die again. That is a great comfort to us, because the fact that he is resurrected and he will never die again is our security, that we are safe in Christ. And so the Lord was the first to be resurrected and to never die again.
He's also the first to be resurrected with a glorified body. You see, these others that were raised from the dead, that Elijah and Elisha and the others raised from the dead, they were raised back to the life they were before. But the Lord Jesus rose from the dead with a transformed body, a glorified body. And he's preeminent, he's first, but there's more that will come later with the same type of resurrection, with the same glorified body. And that's a great comfort to us that he's our first fruits. He's the first one to do it, but there's a harvest to come later, and we're going to look at that in a couple of moments. But before we do, we have to mention that there's categories of resurrection. You know, I mentioned earlier that all will be raised, and there's a mistaken impression that there's a general resurrection where everybody is raised at the same time. But let's turn for a moment to John chapter 5. And there's a principle in here, in John chapter 5 and 28, that we should mention, that we sometimes see in Scripture. And so in John 5, 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." That means everybody in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. But here's the categories: those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, it looks like from these verses that everybody is raised at the same time. But this is not speaking of a chronological aspect where it all happens at once, but it's speaking of a category. And so this principle in Scripture of gaps, and we see this in other places where there will be two events mentioned in the very same verse, sometimes in the very same sentence, but there's a gap in between of the two events. And so we see that in Isaiah chapter 61, where it talks about first the Lord coming and bringing salvation, but then it talks about him reigning after. And the Lord, when he spoke from this passage in Luke chapter 4, he broke off in the middle of the verse because he knew that only the initial part was being fulfilled. We also see the principle of the gap in the times of the Gentiles. We see a gap of the church age, that the Lord promised kingdom is coming, but there's this interval in between, a gap, the church age. And so sometimes we see a mountain far ahead, but we don't see the valley and below. And so this age we live in now is like the valley and below. It's the church age. And so there's times we see where there's a gap of time. And here in this verse, we see it as well, that there's those who are raised to resurrection of life, but at a different time will those be raised to condemnation. What this verse is not teaching us, because we always have to compare Scripture with Scripture, so we don't glean from this that it's our good works that save us. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and we know that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so it's important to point that out. But how do we know that there's a gaps in those who are raised to life and those who are raised to condemnation? Well, we get that from other parts of Scripture that we will look at the end. But let's look at those who are in the category of those who are raised to life, not to condemnation, but to life. And so we read about Christ in verse Corinthians 15 and verse 20. David ended with that verse, that Christ is our first fruits. He's the first fruits of all those who will be raised to life. And so this idea of the first fruits we get from Leviticus chapter 23 and the teaching on the feasts. And the third feast mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the feast of the first fruits. And it was a type of Christ's future resurrection. You see, all the feasts and all the offerings and all the sacrifices, they are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Feast of the First Fruits, we have a picture of resurrection. And so we see here that it was a time, if we turn to Leviticus chapter 23, just to get a couple of principles from there, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so it was to be waved, and it was the first fruits of the barley harvest. And it was in the time of March and April, and they would take a sheaf, a few stalks together, and he would wave them. And it was given as a wave offering to the Lord, and there was a promise inherent in that, that there would be the full harvest to come later. And so in that sense, the Lord Jesus was the initial, first fruits, the indication that there would be more to come at a later date. Christ is our first fruits. We read here that it occurred on the day after the Sabbath, and most scholars believe it was during the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so it would have been the first Sabbath after the Passover. And so you'd have the Passover, and then whether it was right the next day or a couple days later, you'd have during that Feast of Unleavened Week, depending on how it fell in the calendar, you would have the Sabbath after the Passover. And then the day after that Sabbath would be the Feast of the First Fruits. It was an annual feast. Now, in the case of our Lord's death and resurrection, the Passover fell on the day before the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath Passover. And so the Passover was on the Friday, and the Lord, who is our Passover, died for our sins. And then he was in the tomb during the day of rest on the Sabbath day. He was resting in the grave. But then he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And on that day, the people, or the priest anyways, would have been waving a wave offering on that very day that the Lord rose from the dead. And so we see a fulfillment in type of Christ, our first fruits. But the principle that we need to grasp is that because he is our first fruits, it is a sure thing that there will be a harvest to follow. Because Christ is our first fruits, it's an indication that God will bring a harvest of resurrection after that. So what about the ranking and resurrection? As we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, what is the rank? Well, we just mentioned that Christ is first. Christ has the first rank. He's the first fruits. But then it says in verse 23, "But each in its own order." And so it speaks of an order or a ranking. Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And this idea of coming speaks of his parousia. It speaks of the complete coming, and it includes the rapture, which occurs 7+ years before the tribulation, and it includes his coming at the end of the tribulation to take his kingdom on earth. It's all those who are Christ. We have to distinguish this phrase, "those who are Christ," from the phrase "in Christ." The phrase "in Christ" is a particular phrase that speaks of the church. But this is speaking about those who are in Christ and others, all that are part of God's harvest, all that who are Christ. You see, the Old Testament saints were also saved by the death of the Lord Jesus, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 3, they were saved on credit, that God had in his forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed, but at Calvary, payment was made. We are saved, in a sense, as debit. And I remember our brother Randy Amos one time using this tremendous illustration that the Old Testament saints were like people using a credit card. They were using it with complete confidence that in the future the payment would be made. You see, when we use a credit card, we do it, that the merchant is taking it by faith, that even though we're not actually paying him at that moment, that later on payment will be made. And so the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. But now that Christ has died and rose again and completed the work, there's an inexhaustible fund. There's an infinite amount of riches now. And so we can be saved like a debit card. We draw from the resources that are already there, and like a tremendous, infinite amount of resources. That's why the truth is that when Christ died, he died for all. Christ did not just die for those who would believe. Christ died for all the sins of the world. Every single human being, when Christ hung on the cross, he died for all. But only those who by faith put their trust in him can avail themselves of the resources that are there. The resources are there for all the sins of the world, but only those who take the debit card and avail themselves of it get to partake of God's salvation. You see, we must make that choice. And I hope that everyone listening today has availed themselves of the salvation that is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an order. And so who's first after the Lord? And we must also mention that after he was resurrected, it says in Matthew's gospel that some were raised from the dead and walked around Jerusalem. So we could suggest that these were resurrected, whether they may not have been glorified, but they were resurrected. And there's a difference of opinion whether they went to heaven with the Lord or whether they went back to the grave. There, we don't know because Scripture is silent on it. But there was some resurrection after the Lord's resurrection, immediately after he rose from the dead. And they spoke to some in Jerusalem. But since then, who is first? And so we must mention that the church is first. The bride of Christ is the next in rank. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 to 18, these wonderful words that have thrilled many a believer who has stood at the graveside of a departed believer. This is our hope, our comfort, that I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's speaking of bodily sleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so there's a day coming, and it could be today, when the Lord will return for his bride, the church. And he will come to the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have departed and gone to be with the Lord, they will descend in the air with the Lord, and their body will be raised from the dead to be joined with their spirit in the air. And then we who are alive will be immediately transformed and caught up after them. And the church, the completed church, will be brought to heaven with their groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are the first to be resurrected. Now there's a generation on earth that will not go through a resurrection. They will be instantly changed. They will not experience death. Maybe that will be you and I this morning. But resurrection and instant change, and we will be all caught up to be with the Lord at that time. And then it says that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. When will they be resurrected? Well, the church is resurrected before Daniel's 70th week. And we don't know. Again, there's this. We talk about a gap. We don't know how much of a gap there is between the time that the church is caught up to be with the Lord and when the Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period begins. There will probably be some form of a gap, but how much we don't know. But we will be in heaven when the great tribulation And when Daniel's 70th week, including the Great Tribulation, occurs, and we will be in heaven. But after that time of judgment upon the earth, after Daniel's 70th week, we read that the Lord himself will return to earth with his saints, and he will come to set up his kingdom on earth. And at that time, two more groups of people will be resurrected. And so we read about the Old Testament saints in Daniel chapter 12. And it says in Daniel 12, and verse 1 to 3, at that time Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands and watches over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And it's speaking of that time of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's sorrow. And at that time your people, or the remnant of Israel that believe, shall be delivered, everyone who is found in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So again, it speaks of a gap. Those, some will be raised to life, some will be raised to death, but it's at a different time. But here in Daniel 12, it's speaking about, particularly in that context, the people of the Old Testament, the Abrahams and the Jobs and some of the Gentiles that were saved during the Old Testament times, all the people that died before Christ, they will be raised at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns to the earth. And we also see at this time also that those who were martyred during the tribulation period will also be resurrected. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 we read, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and the word of God who had, and for the word of God who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And it says that over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so it shows that not only the Old Testament saints, but the those who were martyred during the tribulation will be raised at the end of the tribulation to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so we see the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints also resurrected. Now, I mentioned about the remnant of Israel that will be saved, and they will enter the millennial period in their natural bodies. They will not enter in with the resurrected bodies, but they will enter the millennial period, the 1,000-year kingdom, in their natural bodies to be the restored Israel. And there will be some Gentiles enter the kingdom, as we see in the sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25. There will be the believers, the sheep, that will enter the kingdom, and the goats will be cast into to hell. But the sheep will be in the kingdom in their natural bodies. And so there will be resurrected, there will be a resurrected church, there will be a resurrected Old Testament saints, there will be resurrected martyred tribulation saints, but then there will be those during the millennial kingdom who are in their natural bodies. And that's believing Israel, the remnant that entered the kingdom, as well as the Gentiles that entered the kingdom in their natural bodies. And if you read my column in Cornerstone magazine, I don't know if does not speak of others resurrected to life. So what about the millennial saints? What about those who entered the kingdom in their natural bodies? What about their descendants? We could call their descendants the millennial generation, those who are born during the millennial period. And what about them? Do they only unbelievers die during that time? And the millennial believers are glorified at the end of the millennial kingdom? We don't know. The Bible does not speak of a resurrection for these. One writer says maybe that when a believer died during the millennial kingdom, they were instantly raised. Well, the Bible does not speak about a resurrection after the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, so we don't know. But we do know that in the eternal state, after the millennial kingdom is over, that it is a time of no sin and no death. So we know that everyone's perfect. And so maybe people are glorified at the end of the millennial kingdom, instantly changed, just as a generation of the ones that are here when the Lord returns for us. They will just be instantly changed. They will be instantly glorified. But as we speak about resurrection, the last resurrection to life that the Bible talks about
is the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. But there's a final resurrection, and we don't want to be part of that one. And this is what we close with. That's a resurrection to condemnation. And that's for every single believer that, or pardon me, every single unbeliever from every age, whether the time of Adam, during his time, all the unbelievers from that time, all the way up to the millennial kingdom, every single unbeliever from every time period will be raised up to judgment. And it says that there was a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are very solemn words. And it says that, after death, the unbeliever has no hope. There's no hope after death for the unbeliever. The Bible does not speak of a purgatory. The Bible does not speak of a second chance. The Bible does not speak of us paying for our sins after our death. The Bible says there's no hope after death. Because after death, if we die in our sins, we die without Christ. Only those who are in Christ, only those who belong to Christ can be saved. Only those who belong to him, because in him is life. And to die in your sins, to die without Christ, there is no hope. And so I implore you today, if you're listening and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it gives no great joy to speak this. But it does, in another sense, it does, because I can tell you today there is hope. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of hope. Today is a day where you can receive Christ as your Savior, because he paid the penalty for your sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's our first fruits. And so to all those who put their faith and trust in him, we have the promise that someday we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the Lord did not die for us just so that we could, so he could just redeem our spirits and our souls. The human being, as our brother, I believe our brother Jonathan mentioned a couple weeks ago, the human being is tripartite. We are spirit, soul, and body. And God's work of redemption is not a partial work of redemption. It's a complete work of redemption. And he is going to redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. And so as believers today, we have been made alive in Christ in our spirits. And someday we will have a glorified body. Someday, if we die in Christ, we will be resurrected, or if we're privileged to be that generation on earth when he returns in the air for us, we will be instantly glorified. But the work of salvation is for the salvation of the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. And so that's why resurrection is central to our beliefs. First of all, because it speaks of a finished, satisfactory work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it speaks to the complete salvation he has procured for us, where he's going to save the whole human being, spirit, soul, and body. And so my exhortation to you as believers this morning is, be encouraged that you have a sure hope, that because Christ is risen, you will someday be alive in your complete human experience, spirit, soul, and body. You, if you should die in Christ, you'll be raised from the dead, and we have a sure hope in him. And so that is the message that we can give as we stand at the graveside, that this is not the end. Yes, that one that we love is gone to be with the Lord and is in heaven with the Lord in their spirit, but that's just a temporary experience. Someday in their body, in their flesh, they shall see God, and we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're wrapping up now, because, I mean, we don't have time to talk about what that body will be like. but we know that it will be like the Lord's body. It will be a limitless body. It will be a body of power and glory, and it will be a wonderful experience, what we have ahead of us. Eye has not seen or ear heard what the Lord has in store for us today. But if you're here listening this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, time is short. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. He said this with love. The one who was sent said this to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Will you choose life today? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the tremendous truth of resurrection. We are a people of hope. And as we live in a world of despair and a world without hope, we can preach a gospel of hope. Because Jesus Christ is alive. He is resurrected. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. And we can rejoice in that central truth that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's the glorified Son of God. He's the glorified Son of Man at the right hand of God. And someday he's going to return for us. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Thank you for the encouragement it is to us. And we pray this in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.